Greetings, everyone. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5. And that's where we'll be today. First Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. And you'll think this is a strange Easter morning text. But it's just, we're just working our way through Thessalonians. But there is, Easter is in this. So there you go. And by the way, this is the first time. Where is that little child of yours? Is it back there?
With his grandmother.
Grandmother. Okay. Not just some stranger. Okay. All right. Well, everything will go well. All right. Thessalonians. And we're going to read three different versions, just so you know. They're just virtually alike, but slight differences, and maybe you'll notice them. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. We request you, brethren, to know them who are toiling among you and presiding over you in the Lord and admonishing you, to hold them in very high esteem and love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. That was the Emphasized Bible by Rotherham, which is I'm liking that lately. And then the English Standard Version. We admonish you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And then our old faithful New American Standard Bible. But we request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Okay, we'll just work ourselves through it real quickly and then make some application, and maybe we'll have some time to pray. We'll just see. First of all, Paul requests them. It says, now we request you, brethren. Some old versions say, we pray you, brethren, which is pretty good. That's when people were very polite to one another, when they prayed to one another. But this is just a simple request, and Paul just is asking them something. And you remember how much he loved the Thessalonians. You hardly see any criticism of them, and there may be a few things out of order, but he never really gets on to them much. He just constantly thanks God for the love that they have for one another. There was great love in this church. And I've said it over and over again, and I'll say it one more time. Love covers a multitude of sins. It just, it makes everything better. And I'll use a visual illustration. In the gardening world that I used to do, pine bark covered a multitude of sins. You could put a landscape in for somebody and bark it real good with 6 inches of pine bark and go off, and the customer would come and look at it and they'd say, "Hey, that looks nice." And it might die next week, but it looked good. Love is that way. The dying part isn't that way. The love of God covers things. And if there is error, the love of God will cover it. So, when he gets to this, Paul is just asking them, and he's saying, I really want you to have respect for some people that are among you. He says, I want you to know them, to take note of them, to respect them. And later in the verse 13, he says, to esteem them very highly. He's really asking the church there in Thessalonica to think on a group of men, and maybe women, we don't know. But at this point, it could easily be women. But whatever the case, he's asking them to think about those saints among them that have kind of risen to the top. to do things in the church. And he asked them to esteem them highly, not look down on them. My father was a Roman Catholic for most of his life until he became a Christian. Oh, I think he was probably in his 50s. My mother met us at the door, and I'd become a Christian the day before. And my mother met me at the door, and I came home from work. It was a summer job, and I came home from work, and she said, "Your father has become a Christian." She was just like floating. Now, my father had learned something about church figures from the Roman Catholic Church. He didn't like them. He thought they were kind of plagues on society. Even as a Catholic, he saw them as men that had authority and he had a prejudice against them. And I could see why he went that way. But later on, he started to note things differently because he saw God in people. And it wasn't just a job title. You look at church history down through church history, especially in the more formalized part of church history, like the Church of England and the Roman Catholic Church and just certain denominations, everything's very formalized. You can get appointed to a pastorate out in the countryside and just live a comfortable life. It was a job. That's not what Paul is talking about here. The church is maybe 2 months old, and already you have these people that are serving him. Or it says here, those who work among them. But he asked them, he says, "I want you to take note of them and esteem them very highly and watch them and look at them." We request you, brothers, to note this that's happening among you. Okay. And to hold them, by the way, in high regard, not in low regard. High regard. My dad, even later on in life, after he was a Christian, he did not like it much that I became a minister of the gospel. He didn't. It still disturbed him. He thought I should work with my hands and do stuff. Anyway, but that's not what this is. It's to think of them highly in the Lord. And I would say 100% of these men that Paul's talking about here were just regular fellas, men and women, that just had jobs in the world and did their whatever they did. But now this new body of believers had come together, and these people were floating right up to the top. And Paul says, take note of them, esteem them highly. So what do? He says, give note to their work. He says, they are toiling among you or laboring among you. You know what work is? People say, well, you were a landscaper here in Nacogdoches when you came here to Nacogdoches, started landscaping and did that stuff. Isn't that great? You turned your hobby into a profession. And I said, no. This is not a hobby. You know what the difference between a hobby and a job is? You do a hobby when you want to. You do your job even if you don't want to. Now, I could look around here. Some of you, I could think of you, have had different professions in life, you've done different things. It's called work when you do it when you don't want to. I could look around here and just think, see people. Do you always want to go to teach up there at Angelina College? Don't say yes. Say no. There's times I don't want to. What'd you say? Occasionally he doesn't want to. He's a good man. I'll ask Mark. Mark, are there ever times you don't want to go to that chicken place?
Every day.
Thank you. It's not a hobby to him. Now, he may say at times enjoy good parts of it. He enjoy things about it. But every day, I like, thank you very much. That's the difference between a hobby. Listen, these men did it as a labor. It took effort. Maybe not the literal sweat of their brow, but spiritual sweat of their brow. Men and women who come and serve among God's people, and they do it whether they really want to or not. It's their labor. It says, then he says, he does it, he has three little, he goes at it, and he says, I want you to notice these people. They labor among you, and it says they preside over you. Or in one version, just says they are over you. The word preside, it just basically means they lead, they guide, they manage. There are those among the Thessalonians, the church is only 2 months old. Maybe 2 months and a couple of weeks, I don't know. But it's just brand new. There was already people there that were kind of, just because of what God laid on in their heart, they were providing a service of guidance. Maybe they just did it out of, I don't know how they accomplished this oversight, but they did it. People may have naturally looked to them. I don't know. But there was something in them that made them step up. It says, they are presiding over you. And then, by the way, it's in the Lord. You know, real guidance always just comes from the Lord. We don't want just a smart guy to become a leader in the church. We have plenty of smart guys in the world. We want someone who could give guidance in the Lord. And so you say, well, you know, smartness is not enough. This is a spiritual thing going on among God's people all across the earth. Men and women are giving guidance in the Lord. And it's in the Lord that matters. God has put these men in the church, and He is directing their hearts to give this guidance. I know it's just a negative thing when I say it. It's not smartness that matters. It's the guidance these men had charge over. They presided over the church. They led. They managed to some extent. They were in charge to some extent. And it was all done in Christ. And then it says, the third thing it says, they worked, they managed, and finally it says they admonished or gave instruction. It says they presided over you in the Lord and admonished you, or admonishing you. This is one job I would not want. To admonish is to give instruction, caution, warning, calling attention to maybe some failing. What an unpleasant job. I just wouldn't want it. And it would take really a spiritual, God would have to really work me over to move me towards saying something. I'll just give an example. John Henry, who's sitting here invisibly. Jeff, I want you to go over and tell him certain things. He has these failings about him. That's the last thing I want to do. Do anybody really want to do that? Maybe. Steve doesn't. So if Steve comes to you and admonishes you, he's doing something he doesn't want to do. Except God might lead him to do it. But the point is, it's a job, it's a kind of a negative job. There's already people coming up in that church who were, they had taken on, to some extent, this job of being, giving instruction, admonishing, warning maybe. The only thing it says in Thessalonians that the Thessalonians had trouble with is some of the people were thinking that the Lord was coming back right away and they quit work. And so Paul later on says, y'all go back to work. If you don't work, you don't eat. That was an admonishment. I wish someone had told me that just praying would not serve me well if I just was going to take a test in college. I thought if I just really prayed, all my tests would just fall in line. Steve, you should have admonished me. It didn't work out that way. You did?
Yeah.
I forgot. Okay. But the point is, these people, you're in the church, a body of Christ. God has put people there to labor among us, to give guidance and to do some sense, in some sense, management and even admonishing and warning. Now, these are not titles at this point. I want you to notice here, Paul is not saying, I want you to pay close attention to the elders and the leaders of the church, the episcopoi, the bishops. That's just a word out there. I don't want you to think about the, you pay attention to the elders and the leaders of the church, the bishops of the church, etc. These are not even job titles yet at Thessalonica. Isn't that interesting? It was completely organic. Except the one thing he does, he gives his triple description of who they are and what they do. They labor, they give guidance, they admonish among them. There's no titles. And he says, esteem them highly, and in fact, very highly. Now you're saying, you're probably thinking, this isn't Easter service here. But I'm just, he just says, be thankful for them, love them, take note of them, think about it. He says, I beseech you and request you, brethren, to know them or to respect them or take to appreciate them. Now, because of their work in the church, Paul is asking them to acknowledge something that's already true about these men. Nothing has yet been formalized. Now, if you go and you do the rest of the New Testament in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, Paul tells Titus, he says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders. That's the word, the presbyters, in every city as I directed you. And he gives qualifications about them. They're good. It's going to be hard to find these guys. That's in Titus. And then over in Timothy, he says, it is a trustworthy statement that if any man aspires to be an overseer, that's the word, the episcopoi, a pastor in the church, he aspires to a fine work. So at later on in the New Testament, it's starting to, it's not, to calcify is not a good word because it's slightly a pejorative, but it's formalizing, it's becoming more of something that you, it's becoming more formal. But now this is really important, what I'm getting ready to say. You only appoint these kind of people because they already are those kind of people. They can do a job in the church because God has already equipped them. These men and women are not appointments or job titles. In England, in the Victorian era, men went into the service of the Church of England as a profession. And if I don't know if I don't know what goes on at the seminaries anymore, but you always shuddered when someone you kind of noticed that this was a job for them. It was a profession that they wanted to rise in the ranks of the church world, and they saw it as a profession. We'll speak to this in a minute. These are not job titles. Paul is not talking about job titles, especially here in Thessalonians, early. There, and you look at Acts chapter 17, you notice there's men already there. Demas, Jason, Secundus, men that are already... I think it was Jason, when they threw people in jail, Jason went and gave a pledge of money. Y'all go read it. It's Acts chapter 17. These men are already there. And so by the time Paul writes this letter from Corinth, probably, he's telling the church to take note of such men. He doesn't mention these men here, but very likely Demas, Jason, Secundus, Aristarchus, who would later on be with Paul and follow him around. That God he was saved there in Thessalonica, and already something's in him for God. Priscilla and Aquila, a mother, a wife, and husband team. You remember Fredonia Hill Baptist Church and the member, and you can remember that center, that place. It was just full of college students, and there was Mrs. Dotson. And then after Sunday school, no one left. And the rest of Fredonia Hill Baptist Church had to squeeze in there somehow, didn't they? And then they started another, didn't they have a morning, a triple service? Did preacher do two? Did he? I think that husband-wife team's nodding. I think they did. But the point is, here is Brother Dotson and Mrs. Dotson, Priscilla and Aquila. God raised them up and gifted them mightily in the Lord to do a labor in His church. Philip's four daughters. Again, I like this. Paul discouraged appointing women as leaders in the church. And I always would bring this up. Then what about Philip's four daughters? I've told you this before. I love this part. Because it just means to every rule, there might be an exception. And I mentioned this to a fellow once that she thought every woman ought to keep their mouth shut. He didn't say that to my wife very often. That wouldn't go over. But Philip's four daughters prophesied. And I said, well, what about them? And he said, well, that wasn't in the church. They did it outdoors. That's early on in the book of Acts. Here are these people, men and women, gifted by God to do a labor. Now, because I already stepped into that issue, I don't believe women should be pastors, quote, pastors in the church. We'll discuss it sometime. We'll discuss it some other time. But the point is, there were men and women among Christ's body that served Him. And Paul would say, esteem their labor in the Lord very highly. Okay, Ephesians. These are people, not job titles. Listen, Christ Jesus, who descended, is himself also he who ascended far above all heavens all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, some as teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, the work of service, the building up of the body in Christ until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to Christ, until the last day when the church is perfect, at his second coming, as perfect as he's going to get it on the earth at the time, till that last moment, he'll have been gifting men and women to the church. He gives people, not job titles, to be filled. He gives people. Am I just beating this up to death? I hope not. Now, this gets to the to Easter Sunday. You had a group of 11 men and a tiny congregation of others that had come to Christ and had followed Jesus to Jerusalem and saw him crucified and killed. And they were fearful, a rabble. They didn't know what to do. They were shocked. They were appalled. Some of them thought, well, we're going to have a great political, the Jewish people are going to come together and we're going to throw Roman rule off and all this stuff's going to happen. And all of a sudden, their leader, Jesus of Nazareth, is dead. What turned that rabble into a force that would change the world? The resurrection. You ask me, the great proof of the resurrection, men and women. Men and women transformed. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. You ask me how I know he lives? I have seen him. And other people's hearts. Right now, under our very noses, Christ Jesus is doing this very thing. Gifting men and women to his church to serve him. He lives in my brothers' hearts, and I've seen it. I've seen him, and since Mrs. Dotson isn't here and Brother Dotson isn't here either right now, I can tell you for sure I've seen him in their lives. And I've seen them. It was as if God himself and they disappeared. It was no longer a person named Dotson. It was God was in their life and I could see him touching others and touching me. Romans 12, chapter 3, and verses 3-8 says, every man among you should not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have been many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. God is working in Christ, producing us. Listen to what it says. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, whether you're the daughter of Philip or not, in your prophesying, in proportion to his faith. If it is in his service, in his serving. If he who teaches, in his teaching. And he who exhorts or warns, in his warning. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy, mercy with cheerfulness. This is something that I think goes well beyond the official job titles in God's among God's people as bishop and elder and teacher and etc. It's among us. It's organic. You cannot figure out what gift you have from God by taking a test. Anybody taking one of those tests? Just Steve and I? Did you take a test, a gift test? You did? Well, those are psychological tests. That's not a spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts is something He does within us and that we work out in our own lives. Now, I'm going to give you a list of people here. So, Liv, my wonderful wife went through some missionary books at our house. I said, honey, I just want some names. Mr. and Mrs. Stanley Smith, these are Chinese missionaries. Mr. Alexander Grant, Mr. William Cooper. And there's a couple Chinese names, Yang Chi Fan, and there's a deacon named Si, and Ming Che, Chinese saints. Have you heard of any of these people? Amy Carmichael of the deep southern tip of India. And I won't even try it. Well, I'm going to try and butcher it. Appaswamy or Swami, a Mr. Carr, a Mr. and Mrs. Colliard, J. Abergasam and Jeeva Abergasam. These are mother and husband and wife team. Right down. And then we have Walker of Tenevely and 100 others that she didn't write down and make me feel silly trying to pronounce their name. But there's people that we should look at one day and acknowledge them in the Lord. Charles Morrison. This is in Africa. Miss Kingsley. Miss Logi. This is with Mary Slessor down in Africa. Now, William Burns. Y'all remember William Burns? He had some fellows at seminary. James Haley. James Hamilton. William Arnott. Norman McLeod. James Diston. Charles Byrd, James Kelly. These are all brothers, fellow brothers of seminaries. They're seminary students that William Burns went to. And guess what happened to them all? They went off and served gloriously. And their names fell off our lips. We never thought much about them again. They went off to China, all across the earth. Mildred Cable, Francisca French, Evangeline French, glorious missionaries in the Gobi Desert. We've been loving reading about Lilias Trotter lately. And she said, I am going to preach to the Muslims in Northern Africa. And everybody said, oh, don't do that. She did it. Emma Roberts, Blanche Haysworth, Mary Clifford, Leslie Duff, Lucy Lewis, and hundreds over. The mission she founded for Northern Africa is still operation today in England. And they operate all across Northern Africa to the Muslim world. Why? They were gifts to God's people. As evangelists, teachers, maybe prophets even. They could just speak a word when it was needed. But what they were people that Jesus, the risen Lord, rose up into the heavens and received gifts from His Father and then spread them across the earth, men and women, to serve. Isn't that a glorious thing? He lives. And when we pray for revival and pray for God's people in the earth, we are praying to our God, our Jesus, to send laborers into the field. Sling them forth. with this hand and that hand, and may they go out. Does hardly anybody know what happened to William Burns in China after he went to China? He brought revival to England and said, you know what I think I'm going to do? I'm going to go to China. And he disappeared, as far as we know. Jesus is alive today, and we should expect him to do a work in men and women's hearts. The person right next to you. And in your heart. Okay, that's as best I could turn that text into an Easter sermon. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word, and it gives us peace to know that your Son is alive and he still gives gifts to men. He still gives men to other men to serve them and to labor. Father, we ask you, Father, from your hand, your Son would do a great work in the earth again. And you'd continue what you are doing. Father, we pray that you'd preserve us from thinking of these things in a human way. Father, we ask that your Son would be King among us and Lord among us. Father, we think of that great host of women that left Victorian England to serve you as missionaries in the earth. Husbandless, but they had Jesus. And they, oh, we thank you for the work you did in their lives. Father, we thank you for the work. We thank you for Demas, and we know one day we shall see him. Secundus, and Father, the host of others that are coming. John Huss, the great, Lord, the great group of Anabaptists in the Middle Ages. They went to the flames for serving you. Father, we do take note today of those that have labored among us down through the centuries, the great host of witnesses. And Father, we would honor those who serve you now and who you've raised up to serve you and labor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.